Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan. I am one of the pastors here at The River, and welcome to the second week of a series we are calling Not the Way I Expected. And the idea for this series came from thinking about the stories of Jesus' ministry, where it seems like nearly every story has something that does not go the way we would expect. Because the thing is, for those of us who have been in church a while, we have a tendency to know the stories of Jesus so well that we treat the miraculous as if, you know, it's really no big deal. And so I was thinking this week, and I came across a specific example of a story. So there's a story in the Bible where Jesus and Peter don't have enough money to pay a tax. Oh no, what are they going to do? I would guess you could write 1,000 possible endings for this story, and none of them would be what actually happened. So Jesus tells Peter, go down to the lake, go fishing, and catch a fish. Okay, that makes sense. Peter is a fisherman. Most likely then he will sell the fish and he will pay the tax. Except that's not what happens. What happens is Jesus tells Peter to go down to the lake, to go fishing, to catch a fish. Then, what I want you to do is I want you to reach in the fish's mouth and pull out the exact amount of money that you need and then go pay the tax. What a weird story. And it doesn't go the way that anyone would anticipate. So the goal for this series is twofold. First, to really be able to get back into seeing these stories, these beautiful stories of Christ, from a fresh perspective, to be there in that moment, living them out and seeing them for the amazing life-changing events that they are. The second is to realize if God is continually acting in ways that we might not expect throughout the Bible, then perhaps we should prepare for God to act in ways we might not expect in our lives and in our church. Now, last week, we started the series with Luke's first story of Jesus' ministry. In the story, Jesus gets the opportunity to go back home, to go to his hometown of Nazareth. And he gets to go to his childhood synagogue, and he stands up and he reads one of the most famous messianic passages. And then he says, just so you know, this is about me. I am the Messiah. But instead of celebrating that, the people who knew him best rejected him. And not politely, by the way. No. Instead, they tried to push him off of a cliff. Why? Because Jesus was challenging their expectations. He was pushing them out of their comfort zones. And when Jesus confronts our sense of how we think things should be, sometimes we respond with resistance. And that story led us to ask a question of ourselves. When God challenges us to change, do we protect what's familiar, or do we willingly follow him? And that leads us to today. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off. We left off in Luke 4:30, where Jesus is leaving Nazareth. And the very next verse, 31, Jesus is now heading on to Capernaum. It's a town in Galilee. And there, he taught in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And there, too, people were amazed by his teaching, for he spoke with such an authority. So Jesus moves from Nazareth on to Capernaum, which is about 25 miles away. Now, where Nazareth was a tiny blip on the map, Capernaum was one of the biggest cities in the region. And that kicks us into our second straight story of Jesus at synagogue. So as we begin to set the scene, I want everybody to just kind of close your eyes. I want you to imagine you're sitting in a packed out church. You're listening to Jesus speak. The room is warm. It's quiet. You're processing. Jesus is talking. Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. A man possessed by a demon is now crying out and shouting. If you haven't opened your eyes, by the way. For the second time in two... Okay, hold on. So what I was going to do, I was going to have someone in the audience stand up and shout. But then I realized some of you have pacemakers. And so I was like, that might not be the best idea. So this is the way I went. Just little background there. All right, back to the sermon. For the second time in 2 weeks, the service doesn't go the way we expected. Not only does a demon-possessed man show up at church, which I would never expect, and raises a whole separate question of why is a demon coming to church? I don't know. But more unexpected things are happening here as you read the verses. Another thing that's odd is you're watching this in the room. You're watching this whole scene play out. You usually picture demons as like angry or aggressive or powerful forces. But if you read this verse again, that's not what this sounds like. This demon isn't angry. It's terrified. Like you can sense the fear in its voice. Then the demon says something no one would expect. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And that's the moment in reading this again that I feel like I skipped past too quickly. Especially in comparing last week. Last week, the church people in Nazareth couldn't accept Jesus as Messiah. And this week, a demon is not just accepting that he is Messiah, he's proclaiming it to the whole congregation with no confusion and no doubt. That's him. That's the Holy One of God. So this scene is absolutely crazy. But something important we can learn about it is the fact that Jesus and knowledge about Jesus doesn't mean surrender to Jesus. I mean, the demon recognizes Jesus. The demon even proclaims who Jesus is. But the demon also is able to show us, just because you recognize who Jesus is doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus, which is an important distinction we all need to be aware of. So anyway, the demon is in the service. He is screaming that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's a good time for us to take a second and ask ourselves, what do we think is going to happen next? All right, let's keep going. Verse 35, Jesus reprimands the demon, "Be quiet and come out of that man." And at that, the demon threw the man to the floor and the crowd is just watching. And then the demon came out of him without hurting him further. Now, amazed, the people are exclaiming, "Whoa, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." And the news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Which, of course it did. If you're at this service, wouldn't you immediately go home and tell everybody you saw? You would not believe what happened at church this week. Yeah. And the very same day, the story keeps going. Verse 38. After leaving synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, and he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. And everyone begged, "Please, Jesus, please could you heal her?" So standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. So she got up at once, prepared a meal for everybody. And as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. And no matter what their disease was, the touch of his hand healed every single one. And the popularity of Jesus keeps building. Because, I mean, come on, let's be honest. If there were a person who could heal people like this, I would be taking my wife there in an instant. I would cancel my plans. I would rearrange my life. I would wait in line all week to have her get that touch. And you know what the popularity of Jesus could mean for the people of Capernaum? I mean, it's going to be more visitors coming to town, more people staying, more people buying meals, being served. People have been pouring into Capernaum to see this celebrity. And the town stands to benefit. But really, this Capernaum thing is working out for Jesus really well, too. I mean, I would guess if we were writing out our church dreams, this is probably pretty close to it. We got good biblical teaching. We've got people being healed. We've got the poor and the broken and the marginalized, they are being cared for. I mean, really, if this was happening here, I think we'd say we'd made it. So it seems like Jesus has found his calling. He's found the place where he can teach, where he can love, where he can care for others. So let's see what he does next. Verse 42. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. And Mark tells us he went out there specifically to pray. That's because this is the moment where Jesus is standing at a huge crossroads in his life. As we said, Capernaum, man, things are going well. His ministry is thriving. People are responding. Lives are being changed. So what does Jesus do when a really good opportunity presents itself? He doesn't immediately take it. He doesn't assume, well, that has to be God's will. No, Jesus gets alone and he diligently prays. Why? Because I think we can all agree that life can move pretty fast. But prayer has a way of slowing us down. When things feel like they're becoming a blur, prayer provides us the opportunity for clarity. So before Jesus makes this big life decision, he has already humbly placed himself before God. And that should tell us something. That when we're trying to discern what steps to take next, prayer isn't optional. It is essential for us to do. Now, as Jesus is out alone praying for guidance, there's a completely different scene unfolding in Capernaum. We find that in the latter part of Luke 4:42. But the crowd doesn't know where he is, so they start searching everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. This is pretty easy to picture. Someone wakes up early, they head into town, and they're like, all right, where's the big celebrity? Where's he speaking today? Who's he going to heal? Has anybody seen Jesus? And no one has. And so they start looking everywhere. Someone checks the synagogue. Someone checks his favorite fishing joint. Someone checks the house that he lives in. But there's no Jesus. And the people of Capernaum start to panic. So when they do finally find Jesus, Luke tells us they begged him not to leave. And I'm sure the reasons why were mixed. Some of them loved his teaching, most likely. Some of them, they wanted the healing, because, I mean, you never know when somebody's going to get sick. And some of them probably just wanted him to stay because things were going really well for the town. And as Capernaum begs and pleads with Jesus to stay, it once again shows Jesus this wonderful opportunity to have the thing that really we all want, to be in a place that accepts and welcomes us. So far in the series, I've asked you, if you were in the crowd, what would you do next? But this time I want to ask you a bit of a different question. If you were Jesus, what would you do next? Imagine if I came to you today and I made you this offer. Listen, you can have a nice house. You'll make good money. You can have a supportive community. You have people who love you and listen to you and accept you and affirm you. And you get to do the thing that you love to do. And then after a hard day's work, you can go home. You can go home and get a good night's sleep. All you have to do is stay here with us. If I had a sign-up sheet for that in the back, who wouldn't sign up for that? Like, that's what we all want. And that's the choice Jesus can make in Capernaum, right there, right then, as they beg him to stay. So again, the question is, if you were Jesus, how would you respond? Let's find out. Verse 43. But Jesus replies, "I'm sorry, but I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So Jesus left Capernaum, and he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. And this is the final moment of the story where it doesn't go the way we expect it. Because here's the truth. Jesus can stay in Capernaum. He can build a stable life doing truly good things. And that's what God wants for us, right? But that's also where the temptation comes in. The temptation to assume we know what God wants for our lives. But Jesus does something different. He doesn't just assume. No. He diligently takes time to pray before he gives his answer. And in his answer, you see a word highlighted here. The word must. Must isn't an optional word. I must go. I must go, even if it means giving up of my comforts. I must go, even if it means not having stability. I must go, even if it means disappointing the people of Capernaum. Because you can almost guarantee that people were disappointed. The people were like, why is he leaving us? Does he not care? I don't want any part of Jesus if that's how he's going to be. And as Jesus walks away from it all, the question Capernaum has to be wondering is, Jesus, why? Why are you giving all of this up? And it's because sometimes the hardest choice isn't walking away from something bad. It's actually walking away from something good because it's not what we're called to do. You see, Jesus knows exactly why he was sent. It's right there in verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That is why I was sent. That's Jesus' mission statement. And I can tell you, he never, ever, 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 ever loses sight of it. And because of that mission, Jesus is able to block out the easy path to make sure he is following the necessary one. And here's where Jesus' example leads us to examine our own lives. Because it causes us to ask a question. What happens when we find a good thing? What happens when we look around and say, you know, I think we're in a good place? Do we just assume that's where God wants us to be? And the thing is, I want to say, maybe that good thing is what God wants for us. God gives us so many good things in our lives. Or maybe, like with this story, it is a truly good thing, but it isn't the good thing for us. We have to understand the problem isn't the good thing. The problem is assuming something without talking to God about it first. Which, by the way, is a good relationship piece of advice in general. It is better to talk to someone about something than just assume their intent. And that brings us back to our tale of two cities, of Nazareth and of Capernaum. Because just like last week with Nazareth, Jesus gives Capernaum an invitation. Matthew 16, once more. If any of you wants to be my followers, here's what you got to do. You must give up of your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And in every city he visits, Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, and he asks a very simple question. Are you willing to give up your own way and follow me? Now, last week with Nazareth, the question was very easy to spot. The Nazareth's answer is a big, fat, glaring no way. But Capernaum is trickier, because Capernaum does welcome Jesus in. They celebrate Jesus. But when Jesus says, okay, do you want to give up your way and follow me? Capernaum says, okay, so Jesus, here's the thing. Love what you're saying, but I got a better idea. How about instead of me giving up my own way and following you, how about you give up your way and stay here with me instead? Both cities give different answers, but in a certain way end up at the same spot. You see, neither city wants to give up their own way. And that's the uncomfortable part of the story. Because most of us in this room, we aren't going to be like Nazareth last week. We are not going to push Jesus away. No, like Capernaum, we're going to welcome Jesus in. We're going to celebrate Jesus. But Capernaum warns us about a quieter danger. The danger of loving Jesus on our terms. The danger of subtly rearranging things so that we stop fitting into his plans and instead make sure he fits into our plans. So this week I was talking with the staff, and we were talking about spiritual walks and the importance of our spiritual walks. And it made me realize something. It made me realize that it is hard to walk with Christ if you only want to stay in the same place. Like, yeah, you can't actually both walk with someone and stay in the same place at the same time. And sometimes walking with Christ means walking away from something that is truly good. But I can tell you this, no matter how good that thing is, following Christ will always be better. So yeah, as we wrap up, I just want to say, I fully believe that Jesus wants to move in our lives. And I fully believe that Jesus wants to move in this church. The question we have to ask ourselves is, if Jesus wants to move, are we going to stay in the same place, or are we moving with him? As we enter our time of prayer and reflection, we have two additional questions for us to be able to sit with and process. The first is this. Are there places in my walk with Christ where I've stopped walking? Second, is there currently anything Jesus might be inviting me to walk with him towards, even if it means leaving something good behind? And as we process these, I just want to be open. I want to say, I fully realize this is a difficult topic. It's not easy to process like Nazareth. That flat-out rejection can see that clear as day. This is nuanced, which means I also understand these aren't questions you're likely going to find the answer to today. Most likely, they're going to be things that you take home, that you wrestle with, that you process over the next season of your life, that you pray through, that you recognize them as they crop up. But we can begin that journey here today. So what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask that you take a couple of minutes to examine, to pray, to reflect, or to discuss. And then I'll close this in prayer. God, I pray as we process through these questions, I pray that you give us guidance. God, it is so much easier to walk with you when life is working and everything is going great. And it makes us stable. It makes us happy. And yet, today, God, we see something different. We see Jesus leave that stability behind. God, he left something that was good because he knew you were calling him to something greater. So God, I ask for courage for us. Courage to honestly examine ourselves when these situations come up. Courage to name those places where you've asked us to follow. Places where we might desire to stay instead. God, give us willing hearts to move with you, even if it disrupts the good things we've worked so hard to build. Lead us beyond our routines and our preferences. Allow us to grow closer to you and to seek you in all that we do, both as individuals and as a church. And God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you came down and walked through all of this, and that you did it for us. You came, you lived, you died, and you rose again for us. I pray that we don't take that for granted. I pray that we celebrate that, and I pray that we share it as you allow us. God, you're good. Thank you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we process through this, if any of you have something that you feel like, man, I would love to process that with someone, we have a prayer team over by the wall who would love to just talk with you, be able to pray with you, be able to bring what you're wrestling through to God. And so as we stand and as the band begins to play, we would love to take the opportunity to pray with you.